you have your Bibles, let's get into the Word. Open your Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians. Going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. However, I do want to start reading in verse 3 as we lay a foundation here to kind of back up, and we'll kind of recap where we were last week before we jump into what we're going to be looking at this morning. Kind of a heavy topic, but that's what God's Word does. It deals with heavy topics, and so we hit it head on as always. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, notice Paul says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we get into a very heavy topic, Lord, of sexual immorality, and we live in a society today that is very sexually immoral, and we struggle even within the church with sexual immorality. And so, Lord, it is a subject that needs to be addressed and a subject that's very heavy, as we said. But God, I ask your blessing on it. Lord, you love the world and you love your flock. And so we need to be an example to the world of proper sexual conduct. And Lord, within the body of Christ, we want to honor you, God, in sanctification and holiness in how we live. And we need you to teach us, and we need your Spirit to give us the power to do it. So I pray as we address this issue this morning, Lord, that you again would be the teacher. And Lord, we open up our hearts to hear what you would say to us. And I pray that lives would be transformed this morning, God. I've experienced your power in this area and many others. And Lord, you're more than able to deal with any situation that any of us are facing or any place that we are in our lives this morning. And so I pray, God, that you would work in power today in your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at a higher standard. If you remember, we started looking at that. In a way, we're still looking at a higher standard in Christ today, but we're expanding it on to really personal purity. Now, they're both very closely linked to each other, if you will. But again, we're going to finish looking at that higher standard and a personal purity and move into Paul's discussion on principles of our personal government and life, and touch just briefly on some governmental situations on a personal level and also that lead into a governmental level. We won't be getting into a study on governments, if you will, but Paul will touch on it toward the end, so we will touch on it slightly. But again, the same principle that applies to personally govern our lives will apply to national governments, and boy, do we need some biblical guidelines and boundaries for our government today. As we see the mess that we're in, God has given us those boundaries and those guidelines, and our founding fathers put them in place, and we have lived by them now for well over 200 years, and God has blessed our nation, but now as we're beginning to get away from them, I'm concerned about the next generation. I'm concerned about the direction of our nation. I think we all are as we watch what's happening, but God's Word does give clear instruction, and so we'll see some of that very briefly today, and we'll get more into it when we get into 2 Thessalonians. We'll move from 1 Thessalonians into 2 as we get there, and Paul does address it again, so we'll look at it in a little bit more detail there, but we are going to touch on it today to some degree. But today, as we continue looking in this passage, we look, as I said, at sanctification and sexual purity. And let me just say before we even start this is a very serious subject for all of us. Learning to walk sexually pure with the Lord is something that can be very difficult to do, especially if you didn't come to know the Lord till later in life. And especially if you weren't raised in a godly home, or if you just kind of went off on your own and lived however you want. Some of you have had the advantage of being raised in a godly home, but again, you know as well as I do, even being raised in a godly home does not protect us from sexual immorality. And so we have to understand what the Bible teaches on the subject, and then we have to understand how we receive help from the Lord and get direction on the subject. I can tell you from personal experience, now, when I came to the Lord, my life was very impure in many areas, this being one of them. And when I gave my life to the Lord, God began to minister to me and say, "Mark, I want you to walk in holiness. I want you to walk in purity. I want you to not only you be free, but I want you to honor me and have a close relationship and be able to be a witness and testimony to others." And for those of you that have been trapped in this type of cycle or whatever the case might be, you know that it's not easy to get out of, and maybe you're trapped in it now. So I hope that today will give you hope, and I hope that a little bit of my personal testimony right here before we get into it, and I'm not going long into it, will give you hope. But that is, Jesus gave us a passage that speaks about being trapped in sin, and nothing could be more appropriate to being trapped in sexual immorality as this. He said, if your right eye sins, pluck it out. If your right hand sins, cut it off. And he goes down the list of things. We know that the Lord was not speaking in a physical way, or he would have said, pluck out both eyes, cut off both hands, do this, etc. He was simply making a point. You're going to sometimes have to do things that are very painful, very difficult, very hard, might I say spiritually bloody, if you're going to be free. And some of you have been battling for years in some of these areas that we may cover today, and you know in your heart maybe an area we don't cover. And I'm here to tell you there is freedom available, but it's going to be a battle that you've got to take seriously. And it's not by your might, it's not by your power, it's not because you're going to determine that you're going to be free. Here's all you need to determine. You're going to follow Jesus Christ, and you need his power to set you free. If you make up your mind to do that and you continually seek God and say, God, you've got to set me free, and you begin to cut out the areas in your life where the enemy is pulling you back into this sin, that's where the plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, that's where that all comes in. Whatever radical, drastic measure you need to take to do it, once you do that, God will see that and God will honor that. I can remember coming to the Lord and having all these battles and being trapped in all these areas. And I said, Lord, I want to be free. I want to be pure. And so he said, all right, Mark, you got to go radical on me. And I said, all right, let's go radical. I want you to cut out everything. And for some of you this morning, that may be at least temporarily cutting out internet, temporarily cutting out cable, temporarily. And I say temporarily because, again, when God sets you free, then you can begin to reset boundaries of your life that you can live a more normal life. But if you're trapped in it like I was, you're going to have to get radical. And here's what I'm saying. It's not because you're radical that sets you free. It's your radicalness to say, God, I'm going to seek you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to do what's necessary to get free of this, that God comes in and says, all right, Mark means it. He's all in, man. He's me. I'm setting him free. And I can tell you, the battle lasted for a while, and that God, by his power, not because I was able to do it, God set me free. And it was such a wonderful day when God just set me free, and I knew I was free. And again, there's this transition from viewing things such as sex as something in a personal, pleasurable way or for your own benefit into something that is a gift of God between a man and a wife. And even changes the way that you look at other people. You don't look at women as objects. You look at them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You look at them as somebody you care about, that you want to see succeed. And it just, everything changes. It is supernatural. But with what we have going on in our environment today and everything that's on the internet and our phones and it's accepted in society, it becomes just a thing that everybody's after, and it's consuming our society and it's ruining lives. And I don't expect the world to follow God's standards, but what Paul is going to show us today is God will set you free. And I want to tell you this. I don't say this some personal bragging point, because I know that there's no way that I could ever have been free, and there's no way that I could stay free if God didn't do it by the power of his Spirit. I know that. If I walked away from the Word and I walked away from God, I would be right back to where I was 30 years ago. I know that. But here's the only reason I share this. Some of you think, you don't understand, Pastor Mark. I've been trapped in this for so long, I can never be free. Well, I was trapped in it for many, many, many years up until my 20s as far as sexual immorality and many other areas I shouldn't have been involved in. And I can tell you this, not only did God set me free when I broke before him and gave him everything and did everything he asked me to do, but God has kept me free over these years of walking with Christ. And I've now been walking with Christ for 30 years. My point is, yes, there's hope, and yes, there's hope in longevity and a new life, but you have to mean it. You have to mean it. And that is, God, I'm all in, and that means whatever it takes. And sometimes it takes things that we don't like. We don't like breaking off relationships. We don't like cutting off some of the, you know, avenues of being able to jump online and find whatever we want, you know, and maybe we're not even looking for sexual things, but that door's open. Maybe we like the fact we can go and kind of catch up on all the news and watch what we like on the TV, but then there's all those other channels, and maybe we don't like the fact of having to miss that for a while, but you know what? There comes a time where God will say, lay it all down. And you might be in a place today where God's calling you to go radical. I don't know. You make that determination. Here's how you can determine if God's calling you to go radical. Have you tried being non-radical, and are you free? If you've tried being non-radical and you're still not free, guess what you've got to do? You got to go radical, my friend. You got to go radical. And what I mean by that is you know what? You may have to break off some of those relationships. You may have to stop going to certain places. You may not be able to watch certain movies. You may have to quit reading certain books and having certain things online, etc. It's not because of legalism. It's not because you're trying to work your way to heaven. But you realize, if I don't cut off my right hand and pluck out my right eye, I will not be free. I've shared with you guys, I think it's better to be embarrassed and to be free than it is to be in bondage and not be embarrassed. Joseph, running from Potiphar's wife, she kept pursuing him, lie with me, sleep with me. And he said, I can't do that. It's going to be against God. He's young. He's in his teens. He's at the highest peak of his sexual drive. And no doubt this was a very beautiful woman because she was married to a high official in Egypt. And by the way, if she hadn't been beautiful, the Bible wouldn't have put that in there as an example of temptation, right? And so day after day after day, a young teenager in the height of his sex drive, right? All the hormones going crazy. Right? This beautiful woman who doesn't care about her husband or God or anything else says, I'm yours whenever you want, every day if you want. How about that? Joseph got so cornered, he finally said, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. And he ran, which is what we're to do when it gets serious. We run. We don't negotiate with it. We don't talk about it. We don't play with it. We run. She grabbed his outer garment, and it says, his outer garment, he ran so fast, he let her have it. He ran out of it. Now, back in that day, you've got to understand, the outer garment was all you wore, and underneath was what we would call today underwear. It was a wrap, which means when she grabbed his outer garment, guess what he ran through the neighborhoods of Egypt in? Most likely his underwear. Is it possible there was something else on? Possible. Most likely it was his underwear. Here's what Joseph said. I would rather be embarrassed, unexpectedly embarrassed, and run across the neighborhoods of Egypt in my underwear than to sin against God. That's amazing. Maybe you saw yesterday, this poor guy, he was in his house. If you saw the news or not, if he was somewhere in the UK, he's in his house. He was awakened. He had woken up. He didn't have any clothes on. Somebody screamed that his niece was being kidnapped outside. Our niece is being taken. So here's a door slam. The car drives off. He had no time to grab clothes. He thought, this is crazy, but I've got to go save my niece. He ran naked after this car, caught the car, grabbed onto it. The people freaked out. He realized as soon as he grabbed the car that his niece came walking around the corner, and they did not have his niece. Now, good for him for his bravery, but humility, humility, humility. God's not going to ask you to do that, but let me ask you this. Are you willing to do something that's even maybe embarrassing to stay pure and holy before God? Mark, what could I possibly do that would be humiliating and embarrassing? Listen, I can remember it was so bad for me as a baby Christian when I'd come to Christ, coming out of all the sexual junk that we're just invaded with in the world. And I said, God, I'm going to do what it takes. I found that it was hard for me to even be in the presence of women and see them without all these thoughts from all those years, stuff coming in my mind. It was like, I can't stop this. God, you got to help me. And so I'd be walking down the street, and I remember hearing Billy Graham, you know, the first look you can't help, but the second look you're responsible for. And so walking down the street, I'm thinking, okay, God, if I see someone attractive, I'm just going to turn away. And so what I would do is, when they come by, some of you heard me share this, but I want to share it again because it makes the point. I would turn and look, and if there's a window, that was great. I could do window shopping until she went by. There were a couple of times I turned like this, and it was a brick wall. And I stood there looking at that brick wall going, I know I look like a fool. And I'd hear her walk by me and go past me. But I said, Lord, I may look like a fool, but I'm not falling. I'm not falling. And I would think about Joseph running in his underwear and go, all right. We did it, Joe. We did it. How bad do you want it, gang? How bad do you want it? Do you want to be free? Or do you want to live the rest of your life in frustration with your wife and fights about what you're watching, what you're doing, in personal conviction? You can be free, but you're going to have to get radical. Now, Paul gets into this. And he starts in verse 3. Notice here he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you be set apart for God. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. Now again, if you remember last week, we spoke about who God approves of having sexual relations. And we noted two things. First of all, it must be between a man and a woman. And secondly, the man and the woman must be married. That's God's stipulation for sex that's accepted. Now, God is the one that came up with the sexual relationship. It's nothing we're doing that God doesn't know about. It's something that God intended for pleasure. It's something God designed to be shared that's wonderful between a man and a wife, only to be shared in the proper role and the proper time and the proper place between a man and a wife. And so, again, scripturally, we see that that's God's plan for the sexual relationship. We also noted last week that there's a lot of people that are very confused about sexual relationships. You know, we live in a day and age where people are confused about a male and female. Would you ever think you lived in a day where people are honestly confused about it? They really are. And I say honestly because truly I believe people are honestly confused about this issue. Some even confuse whether they're in any gender at all. And yet God in his grace has not only shown us biblically that there is male and female, but God has shown us scientifically and biologically. And we covered this last week as well. Remember we said that if someone has an XY chromosome makeup in their DNA, they're a male. If someone has an XX chromosome makeup in their DNA, they're a female. And you know what's interesting? I was doing a little bit of chromosome study this morning. It's amazing what Bible study gets you looking at. And it's interesting how the chromosome works. It's wrapped in the DNA, a part of our makeup of who you are. And it's a design that God has built in. Everything's in place. It's almost like in the seed that you plant in the ground, you water it and you wait. It's got everything it needs and it just does what it's supposed to do. The DNA is the same way. And the chromosome is wrapped inside of the DNA extra tight. It's wrapped up inside the DNA. It's just locked in, if you will, which is such a picture of God saying, I've made and predetermined who the males will be. I've made and predetermined who the females will be. And it's wrapped up and locked in the DNA so that nobody can change it, even if they want to. This is God's design. This is what God determined. This is what God has done. And so God shows us very clearly, again, not just biblically, but biologically and scientifically. And the Bible says it's all determined before we're born. And so it's not by us to determine or by society to determine or by any doctor to determine. It's not if we make some cosmetic outward change, which we can do, that still doesn't change it. We're still biologically either a male or a female, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what society tells us, and regardless of the type of surgery that we have. It's just a scientific and biblical fact. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize, though. This is where you need to have compassion. As they say, it is what it is. You can't change it. But let me ask you this. Do some people really feel that? They really feel that they're a man trapped in a woman's body or vice versa or whatever the case might be? Absolutely. I have some dear friends that have come out of that confusion walking with Christ and maintained their walk with Christ throughout their life and been free and been set free by the Lord. And I can tell you this, and others that I've talked to, and one is particular I can think of that I've spoken with, some that I know have come out, some that haven't come out or gotten back to what the biological design is and what God has done. It's something that is very real. It's not just a choice. I know that choice comes into it, but it's not just that someone chooses it. They really believe it. And it may be from how they were brought up. It may be from their environment. It may be from whatever the case. We know there's a lot of different reasons from it. Oftentimes it comes from even abuse when they're a child. You see a high rate of those that are confused about whether they're male or female when it comes to that, but that's not always the case. There's many other reasons and many other factors that come into this. And then again, you also have Satan in there working his best to try to confuse it all the more. But the bottom line is it's real to them. And so what has to happen is there has to be like any other sin. Listen, sexual immorality, whether it's sexual immorality in what I'd call a normal relationship or sexual immorality in a non-normal relationship, it's just another form of sin. And we all have our different areas of sin that God has saved us out of and brought us out of. How are we healed from that sin? The renewing of the mind by the washing of the water of the Word. We spend time in the Word of God. God changes us by the power of His Holy Spirit, and we're set free in these areas. And all of us have our different area of struggle. My area of struggle was not necessarily thinking I was of a different sex or being attracted to the same sex. My areas came in other ways. Alcohol, drugs, whatever the case might be, that was my area. But it was just as real for me. It was just as devastating for me, and it was just as hard to get out of for me. So wherever someone's area of struggle is, then that's where we have to have compassion and realize that. And you say, well, Mark, why do some people believe that it's so real? And they say that I know that it is because I feel this way so strongly. Guys, remember, the Bible says when mankind fell, everything changed. Our minds were altered. Our very lives were altered. Our bloodline was altered. We became inheritors of sin within our very bloodline, which means our feelings change, our thoughts change. Everything changes around us. And so we need to have compassion depending on whatever area of sin someone's battling in. We're a fallen being. Only God can restore us back to being whole. But God can, and God does. If we stay with Christ and we walk in purity, we will be free and we will be whole before the Lord. And so again, that's one of the things we covered last week, if you remember. Paul also said we should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, which again goes hand in hand with sexual purity. As we noted, there's no way we can grow in the Lord except to honor him. If we're sexually immoral, we can't honor him. It's dishonoring to the Lord if we're not living in a sexually moral way. Also, remember, as we noted there, Paul said we're not to operate in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, but we are rather to be moved by the Holy Spirit because we do know God. And this is where we left off last week. That's kind of a recap. If you missed, that kind of catches us up to where we are. And so where we left off was Paul was warning them not to be defrauded, and that's where we take up in verse 6. Paul now speaks directly. Of course, he's speaking to the church anyway, but he gets more focused in. He's speaking of sexual immorality in general, but he focuses in here on the church. He says that no one, verse 6, should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, that is in sexual matters, because the Lord is the avenger of such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Now note this. There is a level of sexual immorality in the world. There's a higher standard and accountability in the church as far as because we know God. And there's even a higher level and accountability for within the church of sexual activity. Why? Because the Bible says we're held accountable for what we know. And that means that depending on what we know and where we are in life, God's going to have a greater consequence on us. Now, God doesn't punish his children. The Bible says that God took all the punishment on the cross. But God does chastise us. And so what God is saying, what Paul is saying is, make sure that not only you're not acting like the world in the world with all their sexual immorality, but make sure that you don't bring it into the doors of the church, especially don't be sexually immoral with a brother or sister in Christ, because when you do that, there's a greater consequence because God himself will be the avenger. Again, notice here the word defraud is interesting. It comes with the idea here of taking advantage of a brother or sister sexually. And says, Paul says, whoever does this, if takes advantage of a brother or sister in a sexual way, God himself will avenge them. This is scary stuff. God says, I take this very personal. Why? You're my family, God would say. Now think about it. It's one thing when you hear about other people's families and their kids being involved in drugs or alcohol or sexual activity or whatever the case might be. Your heart breaks. And you love them and you pray for them and your heart's with them and maybe they share and you minister to them. That's one level. But what happens when it's your kids? It's a whole new level. You see, you are God's kids. The world may do that. We shouldn't do it. And if we do, we especially shouldn't be involved in this type of activity among believers. Greater accountability. It's interesting. He says that God himself will avenge this. I mean, it gives this whole thing where there's this, God says, look, this is personal for me. I'm going to deal with those within the body of Christ that take advantage of brothers and sisters. Again, we think the Marvel Avengers are tough. They're nothing compared to the ultimate Avenger, who's God. And again, the problem we face today is we live in such a loose world sexually and so readily accept most any kind of sex, whether in marriage or not, that we've lost sight of how serious any deviation from God's plan is to God because our society accepts it and we convince ourselves that it's not that bad. But in God's eyes, it goes against everything he created along with its design, with God's design. And to God, it's not only sin, it's an insult. God says, this is not just something where you're something that's sin against me. I created it a certain way. I'm God Almighty. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a male and a female. I'm going to put it in their DNA, and I'm going to fix it to where they are going to have a wonderful time sexually together once they're married. But anything outside that is wrong. And then mankind comes along in his fallen nature, along with the demonic realm influencing, and says, oh, yeah, watch this. And pulls it apart. So it's not just sin. It's really, I think, the enemy saying to the Lord, you know, we don't care about you, basically in your face, so to speak. And so it even goes to a greater level of insult to the Lord. Now note this. When, again, the idea of the word defraud here, I want to go a little farther with it because the idea here comes with the meaning of, or should I say the meaning comes with the idea of taking something that is not rightfully yours to take. Note that, taking something that is not rightfully yours to take. What Paul is saying is we have no right to another person's body until we're married. Their body doesn't belong to us. It hasn't been given to us. And if we interact with their body in some physical way, then we are stealing from them a gift that God gave them. How many of us wish we could go back and have that gift to give our spouse on our wedding day? And yet we can't, can we? Now, some of you that have kept yourselves, praise the Lord. Hang on to it. It's a special, precious gift from God. But quite honestly, I think I could say the majority of us probably haven't done that. And so what that means is something very special God gave for us with our spouse has now been given away to someone else. Does that mean God can't renew? Does that mean God can't hit the refresh button and make it wonderful? No, God can and God does. God is he takes dead things and he resurrects them. That's his specialty. So I'm not giving us kind of this hopeless situation that you're never going to have joy and this sweetness and newness with your wife or your husband. Of course you will. But this is something so precious that I think Satan sees it as a greater prize when he can defraud and rip off. Listen, the world's one thing, but especially a child of God. It's a greater attack and affront to God when the enemy's able to do that. Here's something deep to think about. And again, we're going to get into some deep things. We've already gotten into deep things this morning. But the Bible takes us there, so that's where we're going. But think about this for a moment. The Bible says before time began, God foreordained our days, which means before time began, God picked your husband or your wife. And what that also means, and here's why this is so serious, because if we get physical with anybody other than our husband and or our wife, that means we are with someone that God has not ordained us to be with. We are actually with someone else's future wife or someone else's future husband. And since it's all been laid out by God and everything's eternal, there's an accountability level. I'm not saying that we're guilty of actual physical adultery if we've been in relations before marriage. I'm simply saying that God said, I made her for him and I made him for her. Why are y'all together? What are you doing? Now, if you're dating to find out whether or not God's called you together, that's one thing. But here's what I would encourage you to do. If you do find yourself in that situation saying, I think that God's bringing us together, and I do believe this is something that's a relationship that God is putting together, then we're going to put up really high boundaries. Let's protect ourselves. Are we free? Sure. Are we grown up? Sure. But let's put up boundaries to make sure that we don't fall physically. Let's really make it a goal to stay pure until the day we say I do. And then, man, how great is this going to be, right? You know, when I gave my life to the Lord again, this is something I said, God set me free, pulled me out of this lifestyle. And so I made up my mind. I said, okay, Lord, you set me free. I'm going to stay pure until I find my wife. And so for 3 years until I was married, again, waiting on God to restore Tracy and bring us back together. That's the new lifestyle that you're living. That's the way you're living. You do it unto the Lord. There's joy and all this. And then Tracy and I, we set up boundaries for our life because, again, we know we don't trust the flesh and you should never trust it, you know. And that's when your kids say to you, you don't trust me. The answer to that, mom and dad, is this. You're exactly right. Now, here's what I will say. Let me give you some encouragement. I do trust your heart. I do trust that you desire to do right. But I don't trust your flesh any more than mine. And my flesh will do stuff it should never do. You being younger and less mature, you're going to do worse. The answer tonight is no. All right? Just being honest, that's how it is. Tracy and I were adults. I knew what my past was like. We said, you know, let's just put up high boundaries. And we did. You have to decide what your boundaries are. But here's what we did. We never put ourselves in a position where something could happen. And you know what happens when you never put yourself in a position where something can happen? Guess what happens? Nothing. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's when you start thinking, we're mature enough. Just turn the lights out, put on the movie, get the popcorn, sit real close. Changing the channels. Suddenly the leg touches the leg. I'm going to stop right there. You know what I'm talking about. If you set up boundaries so nothing can happen, nothing will ever happen. And listen, this is not just for before you're married. This works great in marriage. I've found that if I don't put myself alone with other women, there's never a temptation to be with another woman because she's not there. It's pretty simple. It's really not complicated. But we have to make those decisions. But now you see why it's so important to understand why Paul says here in this passage. Notice he says this. He says, because the Lord is the avenger of such, we also forewarned you and testified. Forewarn has a strong intensity in the Greek language. It comes with a greater intensity. And what it means is that, look, you need to know how serious sexual activity outside of marriage is, and you especially need to know how serious sexual activity with the body of Christ and among God's kids is. It's even a higher accountability level. Don't defraud each other in this. And if you have defrauded each other in this, listen, ask forgiveness. Today can be a day of repentance. Today can be a day of restoration. God forgives. God restores. You're not hopeless. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's the lifter of our head. He wipes our shame away. And that's the God we serve. Paul says, let that be you. He says, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. In other words, the world lives that way, but here's how we're to live. We're not to live unclean like the world. We are God's children. We live holy unto God. That means set apart for God. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, this is heavy. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, look, I recognize that I'm writing by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. Anything the Bible says and you read it to someone and they get upset about it, it's not you they're really upset at, is it? It's God. Let me ask you this. How many verses of the Bible did you guys write? Anybody, if you wrote a verse of the Bible, just lift your hand. We're going to pray for you for being a liar. We didn't write the Bible. Some of you, maybe this makes you uncomfortable. I can't believe he's saying that. I didn't write this. I didn't go, you know what, guys, I've got a lot of opinions and viewpoints, and I'm going to stand up here and share them with all of you now. If you're like me, you'd get up and walk out. Like, I don't care about your viewpoints and opinions. Big deal. I've got them too. So Paul says, I recognize that when I lay this out, there's going to be some people in society that say, Paul, that's your opinion. Paul, that's what you think. He says, no. I want you to know by the authority of God Almighty that I recognize I'm being moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not something that I have said. This is not something man has said. This is something God Almighty has said. Paul puts it with the greatest authority possible, showing again that this is God's word. It's God's authority. He did it. It wasn't Paul's idea. It's God's idea. And God's the creator of the universe and the ultimate judge of all things. Paul was indeed an apostle, but God's word trumps all, including apostles. And so Paul's making the point that God is the final authority. I didn't come up with it. It's God Almighty. And then he adds something even heavier here, because he says, if we reject it, the word reject here is an interesting word. It means to make something invalid. It's just, it doesn't even count, doesn't matter, it means nothing, it's completely wrong. He says, if you reject this, you're making God invalid, you're making God's word invalid. That's a scary thing. He's saying, I didn't say this, God said it. And don't make the word of God, in your viewpoint, something that's invalid, that doesn't matter. Because again, an insult to God, and very scary on that day we stand before the Lord and just say, well, Lord, you know what? Your word didn't mean anything to me. It didn't matter. I decided to do what I wanted anyway. So Paul, again, why would Paul put such a heavy verse at the end of that section? I think, again, to drive home the point that it's not just Paul's opinion. Because remember, the Thessalonians lived in an environment much like ours today. It was a very sexually immoral environment. And now he changes gears and turns a corner here. Notice this. He finished talking about the way the world does things in what they call love, but it's really lust and sexual immorality. And he says to the church now, look at verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, that is among us, the family of God, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I love this. Paul makes this, again, contrast between sexual immorality of the world and the brotherly love in the church, because the world's going to do things opposite than we do. Theirs is based on personal gain and pleasure. Ours is based on love one for another. But Paul says, I don't have to teach you this. You know why? I can, and it's good, but God himself will do it. I love that. And how does God do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So God teaches us to love each other. You know, something I found, you know, I had love in my heart. When I gave my life to the Lord, I had love for people I didn't even know. It just happens. God gives us love for the body of Christ and the world, really. He just gives us love. But as we grow in the Lord, what happens? We grow in love. We grow in love. And Paul addresses this here. Notice what he says. He says, indeed you do so. In other words, I see that you are loving each other. You do so toward the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase. Here it is, that abounding again, more and more. Remember earlier Paul said, I know you're growing in the Lord, but I want you to increase and abound in the Lord. Now Paul says, I know you love each other and you're growing in love, but I want you to abound in your growth in love. Pray for God to make you a person of love. You ever pray that prayer? I want to encourage you, if you don't pray that prayer, pray it. You might say, I am a loving person. Let me ask you this. How many of you are satisfied with how well you love? I'm not. I'm not satisfied with how well I love. I see my deficiencies. I want to love you better. I want to love my wife better. I've got a long way to go there. I've grown a lot, but I've got a long way to go there, truly. To love my kids better. To love the lost better. A long way. We need to be growing. Pray. And I do this on a regular basis. Lord, make me a man of love. Now, women don't pray that. Make me a woman of love, but you get my point. Make me a man of love. Let me grow in my love. And the neat thing is God answers it, and you begin to feel a genuine heartfelt. It's not this, oh, I need to love them because they're my brother. There's a genuine heartfelt love for people. It's a wonderful thing that God does. Ask God to do it. And God, Paul says here, we need to be abounding in this. We need to be growing in this. And the word love here is the word agape, which means to love others more than we love ourselves. And so Paul is saying that God, by his Spirit, teaches us to love others more than we love ourselves. And again, you know as well as I do, this is supernatural. It does not happen naturally. It's something God has to do. But he goes on now and finishes these last few verses with giving them some exhortations. It's almost like this shotgun approach to a bunch of exhortations, okay? I've told you that, and now here's some final capper exhortations on this. Verse 11, first of all, that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Again, aspiring to live a quiet life. It doesn't mean that we don't share our faith openly or vocally or keep ourselves busy for the kingdom, but it does mean that we don't cause unnecessary problems for ourselves. How many Christians cause unnecessary problems? What do I mean by that? Certainly, you want to be a witness for the Lord, but you don't have to stand up in the middle of a hostile crowd toward the things of God and say, you're all going to hell and you need to repent now or God's going to judge you forever. You're causing trouble for yourself that's unnecessary if you do that. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about. He's not saying don't live vocally, don't live out openly. He's saying make sure that you don't cause trouble for yourself. Don't be the person that's causing the problem all the time. Now, if it's because of the gospel, so be it, if you're doing it in love. But make sure you're not the one yelling at people or wearing the turn or burn, little pin on your jacket like I saw a guy wear one time, or the bumper sticker. Listen, I understand they probably know the Lord and love the Lord, but you don't understand, you're creating problems for yourself and driving people away. Paul says, no need to do that. Live a quiet life. The next thing he says, mind your own business. Now, what a great one that is, isn't it? Now, that's great when you're telling somebody else that. You don't like it when you're told that, right? If I tell somebody else, mind your own business, that just kind of feels righteous, doesn't it? And somebody says to me, Mark, mind your own business. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. And then I start thinking about whether or not I'm really justified, you know? Well, man, maybe I'm justified, maybe I'm not, whatever. But I try to justify it, right? He says, mind your own business. Look, we have enough to worry about with our own life without being a busybody in everybody else's life. This goes in line with gossip and all those other things, you know? Did you hear? And well, maybe I don't need to hear, you know? He says, mind your own business. And then he says, this is the one where I said a little bit of the governmental idea that we'll get into more in 2 Thessalonians. He said, and work with your own hands. Notice this. He says, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. It's not just we should be people that are working, but we're commanded to work. Again, the personal governing of our life, and also this would apply to the national governing of a nation. You're not going to find a nation where people are not working that's going to be prosperous or successful. It just doesn't work. It always collapses. And as followers of God, the Bible says we're called to be those who work hard and are responsible for our lives. And Paul gives several reasons. One is we're commanded to. He says this is God's design for us. You know, one of the consequences in the garden was the fall was now we have to work by the sweat of our brow, right? And so, but God says there's more reasons than that. It's not just because of the fall that we're commanded to do it. There is a consequence, but there's a greater reason, and that is we are contributing to society. You're contributing, you're being a helper, you're being a part. Not only that, if you're working faithfully, you don't have time to be a busybody. You know, if you have too much time on your hands, there's all kinds of problems that creates. But another reason is because one of God's main governing commands for mankind is not only that we're responsible to provide for ourselves, but we're responsible to provide for our families, and get this, even others if we can when necessary. How wonderful to be responsible enough with your own finances that if you see a brother or sister in need, you can help them. And you guys do that. Ask the tithe counters. There'll be an envelope for so-and-so. And somehow they knew there was a need. Maybe God just put it on their heart, whatever the case might be. So you're doing that. But if you aren't working, if you aren't having an income, if you aren't providing for yourself and your own family, how are you going to help anybody else that's in need? This is the ultimate call of the believer. Responsible to family, but helping others as well. Again, where do we see this principle? We'll get more into it again in 2 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "For even when we were with you," Paul saying to them in Thessalonica, "we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat." Again, it's a biblical principle. It's not just that we can be responsible, but the bottom line is it's because it's God's design. And God says, I'm going to be so serious about this. If there's someone that refuses to work, don't feed them. Wow, Mark, that seems harsh, doesn't it? We have to take that up with God. Again, did I write that verse? Did you write that verse? God wrote that verse. Why would God do that? Because God knows the propensity of mankind to get out of work if he can. And so God says, no, I'm going to command it. You need to be working to provide for yourself, to provide for others, and also to provide for those that are in need. And he says, that's what I'll bless. Again, this is something that wouldn't be received very well in our culture today because it may sound harsh to them. But again, God has his reasons that we be productive. And again, Paul's not talking about certain seasons where we're without work or not able to work. That's different. He's speaking of a long-term lifestyle. And then Paul finishes it up with the last couple of cappers on that whole idea. He says, again, we're supposed to work, and the first is because it's a good example and a testimony to the unsaved. That is, we're to be responsible to work. And notice he says that the last, he says, you're a testimony to those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So it's for the testimony and witness of others and also that you may lack nothing. Heavy stuff today, guys, as we wrap this up. Heavy stuff. I want to encourage you, be responsible for yourself. Be responsible for your family. Try to find yourself in a way that you can organize your life in such a financial way that not only can you provide for your needs, but that you can provide for the needs of others. And again, what a great time that is now when many people are struggling, right? But the biggest thing I want to leave us with today is sexual purity. And I want to say this first. Look, if we've covered these things and you've been convicted and you're going, oh my goodness, I feel guilty on this, let the conviction do what it's supposed to do, but conviction is not supposed to condemn you. How do you know the difference in conviction and Satan's attack? Satan's attack is condemnation. Conviction is, oh my goodness, I need to get this right. If you're under condemnation this morning for how you've lived in the past sexually, that's the enemy. Ignore that. But if you're under conviction this morning saying, you know what? I need to make this right before God. You might even need to make it right before man. There were some phone calls I made after I came to Christ. And although they were still in the world, and I can remember kind of the bewildered voice on the other end when I said, will you please forgive me of taking something that didn't belong to me? Well, it was okay. No big deal. No, it was a big deal. I want to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Sure. They didn't care. But God cares. And between God and I, we care. There may be something God's going to ask you to do beyond asking forgiveness. There may be a phone call or two you need to make. Now, don't do something if it's going to open up a door that doesn't need to be opened. And I certainly wouldn't do anything as a married couple that your husband or wife doesn't know about. God will lead and give you wisdom. My heart is this. Don't leave here condemned. If you're convicted, don't leave here convicted either. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to purify you. And let God cleanse you and fill you with his joy of forgiveness. Because that's what it is. He's the lifter of your head. He wipes away all shame. But if you're in a situation where you're now in the middle of sexual immorality, I want to encourage you to repent this morning. This God is speaking directly to our hearts by his word. I didn't plan this. This is just where we are. I didn't write this. God wrote it. Let's let God do in our heart what he wants to do, and let's respond to it. So let's pray for both as we finish today. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those this morning that know you and they're convicted. Lord, not condemned. We know condemnation is from the enemy. We reject it. But they're convicted that they need to get their life right, Lord. They need to ask forgiveness of you, and maybe there's even other people they need to ask forgiveness of. Maybe they've defrauded a brother or sister, or maybe just someone in the world. I don't know. Lord, you know what you're going to move in their heart to do. But I pray, God, you would move in any of our hearts that have conviction like that to get it right today and to be pure before you. And Father, is any in here right now that are currently living in sexual immorality? Well, not that it be something that is them being yelled at, but it's just a sweet and powerful conviction that this isn't right. That body's not mine. It hasn't been given to me. And you have foreordained from the foundation of the world that body for the person they're supposed to marry. And I'm stealing it. I'm taking something that doesn't rightfully belong to me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, and wash me clean. I'm guilty before you, but I now come before the tribunal of heaven. Lord, by your blood, I ask you, forgive me and wash me clean. I repent and I turn from it. If that's you, pray that prayer. And Father, I pray if there's any in here like that this morning, and maybe they've tried to go non-radical and it just hasn't worked, I pray this morning would be a decision for a radical repentance, a radical change, cutting things out of the life that are painful. Maybe breaking off relationships that are painful. Doing whatever it takes, even if it means running across the neighborhood yards of Egypt in your underwear, to be pure and to be holy. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, that you not only forgive us, but you wipe away our shame and you make us a pure virgin spiritually before your throne. And there's nothing else we would want to be as the bride of Christ. We want to be able to offer ourselves only to you, completely and wholly to you, pure and undefiled and without spot and wrinkle. And Lord, no matter how tainted our past has been, that is all possible through the blood of Jesus Christ spilled on that cross, who rose again 3 days later and is now alive personally in this room to offer forgiveness and cleansing and to give us a fresh new start. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for the work you've done in our lives and in our hearts this morning. And we give you all the glory for that and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.